Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Easter to you. Welcome to the 9:30 service at Delaware Christian Church. I'm glad that you chose to be with us today and spend part of your Easter Sunday with us. My name is Al, and I'm the senior pastor of the church, and I just want to add my welcome to what you've already received today. I hope that this is going to be a great part of your day, and whatever plans you have afterwards, that this will be a great way to get it started off. Today, I want to talk to you about second chances. I want to talk to you about something that everybody needs, a second chance. And never was this truer than something that I witnessed this past NFL football season. And you may or may not be a football fan. You may not even be a fan of sports in general, but I think you're going to identify with a kicker named Blair Walsh. Blair Walsh plays for the Minnesota Vikings of the NFL, and he is really good at his job. He has converted field goals at a 97% rate of success in a certain distance inside 30 yards. And so when the Vikings were playing the Seattle Seahawks in the playoffs this past year, they were down 10-9, and Blair Walsh went out onto the field as the Vikings had driven down the field, and with about 22 seconds left, Blair Walsh lined up to kick a 27-yard field goal, and it was really should have been just a chip shot, the easiest field goal that you can make, just because of his success. But I want you to see what happened in reality. Look at the side screens.
McDermott is the snapper, and the kick is no good. Wow. Go figure. Oh, baby, yeah. It's time to pray to the heavens, Michael. You're right. No good. Not even close.
Let's look at these laces one more time. Jeff Locke, the holder, is going to try and put it down. And bingo, looking right back at the kicker. And I'm telling you, psychologically, sometimes that can get a kicker. But there's no way to practice making a 3-foot putt.
Can you imagine how you'd feel if you were that guy and you had converted at 97% from that distance in your entire career, and then when it comes all down to it, you're the one who messes it up for your team? Now, obviously, a lot of people didn't take very kindly to the fact that Blair Walsh kicked that wide left, and on social media, and all through the airwaves, there were fans who were cursing his name and giving him all kinds of grief and making threats to him. And he received a lot of hate messages about that. And his mistake played out over and over again on national television. Well, all of the messages he received were not filled with hate and shame. You see, there was an elementary school teacher in Minnesota named Judy Offerdahl who saw for her students an opportunity to teach them something about second chances and about forgiveness. So what she did the following week was that she had a project for her class lined up, and she wanted all of her students to use markers and construction paper, and she had them write notes of encouragement to send to that kicker because he certainly felt badly about what he had done and how he had failed his team. And so once Blair Walsh heard about what was going on, and he heard about this grace that was extended to him, he delayed his flight by one day. He was going to fly back home to Georgia, where he lived, and he delayed his flight by one day, all so he could go in and visit with those elementary school students to receive those notes in person. And later, when he's writing about it, when he's speaking about it, rather, he says, "I will cherish those cards forever." Now, can you imagine how you would feel if a mistake or a failure that you've made has played out in front of a nationwide audience and then played over and over and over again? And you know, maybe for you, your failure has not been that public. But for you, there's just as much shame and regret and guilt because of a perceived mistake that you've made. And you wonder, how am I ever going to recover from something like this? But I think the kids' responses to Matt Walsh, not Matt Walsh, but Blair Walsh were a reminder of grace. And one of the letters that he received from a little girl, I think, is very fitting. It says, "Dear Blair Walsh, I know it can be hard to get through things that are sad, but you have to try and try again. Everyone makes mistakes sometimes." And never is that truer than in our lives. And I love the fact that in this story, that Blair Walsh, even though certainly he made a colossal mistake, he has been surrounded by mercy and forgiveness by a lot of people. And even according to what I checked on the Vikings website this week, Blair Walsh is still on the team. He hasn't been cut or released or traded. And I would venture to say that he will have an opportunity to make another kick for the team that he failed, all because he is going to be able to take advantage of a second chance. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, because who among us has never needed a second chance? Who among us has never failed and messed up? And maybe today you think that second chances are only reserved for those who are fortunate, only for those who are blessed. Maybe you think you're past the age in your life when second chances are going to come your way, and you think you've missed out on it. Well, if that is you today, I'm glad that you came. I'm glad that you're here today in this building and listening to my voice, because I have some great news for you. Because we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the grave on Resurrection Sunday, and because he conquered death, there is a second chance available for you. And here's what I want to get across to you today, if you don't get anything else. Because Jesus is alive, everyone can have a second chance. Because Jesus is alive, everyone can have a second chance. And I hope that today, that truth is going to penetrate into your heart and soul. Now, there's a story in the scripture of a man who also needed a second chance, and he needed it in a big way. He had one of the most colossal failures of anyone that we read of in the Bible. His name was Simon Peter. Peter was one of the first disciples. He actually was the first disciple to sign up to follow Jesus. He was, by personality, outspoken, brash, sometimes brave, and usually impulsive. And I want to remind you today, or maybe teach you for the first time, his story of a mess up. It's a story that all of us need to hear. It's a story that all of us are going to be able to identify with. And just when he thought his chance at redemption and forgiveness and a second chance was all gone, the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. Jesus rose from the grave, and because of that, he had a second chance that he did not think he'd ever get, nor did he think he would deserve. So today I want you to take your Bibles, if you have one with you, if you have it on your mobile device or whatever, open up to Matthew chapter 26. And if you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles on the bookcase, rolling bookcases you come in on the back side of the room over there. In Matthew chapter 26, though, take your Bibles, turn them open to over there, and in Matthew 26, I want to set this up for you. This is the night before Jesus is going to be nailed to the cross. So Christ was having a meal with his disciples, and he's trying to prepare them for what was going to happen the next day. Like they had heard about it, and they thought they were ready for it, but really they weren't. And he was trying to get them ready for the fact that he was going to die a brutal death. And he wanted to get them ready for it. And so if you pick up in Matthew 26, verse 31, that is where our scripture begins for today. It says, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.' 'Truly, I tell you,' Jesus answered, 'this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same." Peter was never, he was not always right, but he was never in doubt. I mean, he had supreme confidence, and he even used the word never. Have you ever said the word never and then eaten your words? Like you said, "I will never let my kids talk to me like that." Or, "I will never let my kids sleep in the bed with us. I will never own a minivan." Well, you know, whatever it is, "I will never," and we always seem to eat our words. And so this should have been like a forewarning for Simon Peter. He just assured Jesus, hey, everybody else is different, but I'm a cut above everybody else. I am not going to deny you. It's not possible. I just wouldn't do it. Never will I deny you. And so that is where his downfall began, because he was puffed up with pride. He was like, oh, yeah, I can do this. Well, let's see what actually happened. Now, as the story of Jesus goes along, we know that he was arrested. In fact, the prophecy that Jesus said, like, you strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, that's exactly what happened. He was arrested. And Simon Peter did, you know, kind of step up, and he cut off the ear of one of the henchmen who came to arrest Jesus, but he still fled anyway. And all of the followers of Jesus fled away. They ran away, and they left. And so Simon Peter was trying to be incognito, and he was trying to follow the proceedings. He was going around listening to the trial, listening to all the things that were happening, and he's trying to remain in the shadows so that no one will recognize him. Well, his plan did not work very well. So skip down to Matthew 26, verse 69. In verse 69, here's where we pick up. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. So people who lived in the northern region of Galilee had a very distinct accent. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. So obviously a story that begins with I will never doesn't usually end very well. And so Peter had denied that he even knew Jesus, even though he was given a heads up about the temptation that was going to come his way. It was like Jesus was telegraphing it for him. This is going to happen to you. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. And in the moment of pressure, he choked. He shanked it wide left. He didn't do what he said he was going to do. And that's a pretty big mistake, isn't it? I mean, how do you bounce back from denying the Son of God? How do you bounce back by essentially betraying the confidence of Jesus to say, you know what, I didn't know him, because you're so afraid that you're going to suffer. You're so afraid that you're going to die. You see, that would be a tremendous failure to carry around on your shoulders. And today, I know in this room, there are some tremendous failures. I know that we share that in common. I know that in this room, there are people living every single day with regrets, and we're carrying around that burden on our shoulders. So what I want to do today is I want to learn from the experiences that Peter had and see what we can apply to our lives. And the first thing I think we can apply is that everyone has a story of failure. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't make yourself think that there are people in this room who are like better than you at following God, that they're perfect, that they never make mistakes, because that's just not the truth. We are a church for imperfect people, because that's the only type of people that there are. Everyone has a story of failure. You see, Peter failed to keep his word to Jesus by denying him. I mean, he got intimidated by the questions of two servant girls. He choked when the moment came. He gave in to fear. And in the same way, you have your failures just like I have mine. Don't we all live with regrets? I mean, some of you today, let's start getting specific. Some of you are living today with the regret of a sin that just blew up in your face. I mean, you thought that you were getting away with it. You thought that it was okay, but no, it blew up in your face, and now you're dealing with that. Or maybe today you're struggling with the aftermath of a nasty divorce, and things aren't going the way you thought they were going to go, and you're regretting it. Maybe you lied to your spouse about something, and that seriously damaged the relationship that you have together. Or maybe your kids are grown, and you look back at your raising of them, and you have a lot of regrets about what you did do and what you didn't do. And you look back and you see the areas in which you could have done better. Maybe today your regret is that you said some things in an argument with a loved one, and you know those words can never be taken back. They can't be unheard. They can't be unsaid. And you're living with that regret. I would imagine that some of you maybe are living with regret that you haven't been more passionate about your faith, about following the Lord. And maybe today you came back and you're thinking, I don't know what I'm going to hear today. And maybe God has you here for this very reason, to let you know that everyone has a story of failure. And when you realize you failed, there is a tendency to be ashamed and angry and thinking, you know what, there's no use. I'm going to be paralyzed by my mistakes for the rest of my life. Here's what you need to understand. The person beside you and in front of you and behind you is a person who has a story of failure just like you do. The person speaking to you today has multiple stories of failure. Well, we don't have enough time for me to go over those. And by the way, it's not your business anyway, right? But that's what we think about, right? It's like, I have a story of failure. And so we feel terrible, just like Blair Walsh, when you know we miss. And that's why the Bible reminds us in a very, very key verse. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means all, every single person. We are all united in our failure. So that's the first lesson we learn from the life of Simon Peter, is that everyone has a story of failure. The second lesson we learn from him is that we often learn more from failure than success. We often learn more from failure than we do success. Now, I want to point out that after his failure, the Bible says that Peter immediately regretted it, and he went outside and he wept bitterly because of it. And in the original language, it basically means that he was wailing and sobbing like a baby. He was so overwhelmed by what he had done. All of a sudden, he recognized like the magnitude of his failure, and it totally devastated him. And I think that there's someone in this room, at least one, who can identify with that. That's what failure does to us. When we realize like we failed God, we failed others, we failed even to meet our own expectations, it can fill us with shame and regret. But failure, friends, has a way of teaching us in a way that success cannot. I mean, if you never fall short, if you never mess up, you'll never learn the valuable lessons of humility, confession, repentance, and healing. So stop running away from failure. Stop thinking that your life has to be perfect and realize you're going to mess up. That's what makes grace so amazing. That's what makes God's message to us so attractive, is that we don't have to have it all figured out. And it's okay to not be okay. Everyone has a story of failure, but you're going to learn more from your failure than from success. J. Wallace Hamilton is the one who said, failure is more common than success. Poverty is more prevalent than wealth, and disappointment more normal than arrival. That describes us. That describes every person in this room. And so maybe you're back today in church for the first time in a long time, and you think, you know, I just don't measure up. I can't go because I don't have it all together. You're missing the point. That's why we gather. We come because we need God. We need his grace. We need his mercy. That's why we love to see so many people on Easter. That's why we love to see so many people on Christmas Eve. But that's why we pray that you'll keep coming back, that you will understand how much God loves you, because some of the greatest stories of success, spiritually speaking, can be found in the unexpected benefits of failure. I want you to know that there are many illustrations of this, not in the spiritual realm exclusively. There are examples of this out in things that we know about. How many of you today had for breakfast Kellogg's Corn Flakes? Anybody in particular, maybe from the older generation? It's not the best cereal in the world. Let's just admit that, right? I mean, that's why you have to dress it up with bananas or raspberries. I mean, it's good for you, but it's not really good to you. But did you know that Kellogg's Corn Flakes resulted from a mistake? When boiled wheat was left in a baking pan overnight, and someone came in and was like, oh, no, I can't believe, you know, and they tried it. Like, maybe we can sell this. And the rest is history. And so the rest of us eat that nasty cereal for breakfast. What about Ivory soap? What is the claim to fame for Ivory soap? Anybody know? Floats, the soap that floats. You know how that happened? It didn't happen on purpose. It happened when a batch was left in the mixer for too long and a large amount of oxygen or air was whipped into the batter. And now that's why it floats. Someone said, you know what? That was a mistake, but hey, it's good to have soap that floats. Right? Not a bad thing. And then how about Scott towels? Anybody use Scott towels to clean up a mess? We use it all the time, right? I mean, it used to be in schools, they would have a communal towel to dry their hands off in the bathroom, which we're thinking, why do people get infections? And, well, that's why, right? And so Scott towels resulted when a toilet paper machine made too many layers of toilet paper, and they sent a whole shipment of this by train to the Scott Towel Company, and the owner's like, you know what, we're not going to waste this, and so they actually marketed these as towels. So out of failure came a greater story of success, and I want you to know that that's what God specializes in. God specializes in taking your failure and my failure and making something out of it. So the question is going to be, when are you going to stop being so down on yourself and realize that, you know what, you are a failure just like I'm a failure, but I need God's grace and mercy in my life, and I'm going to learn the greater lessons from my failure than I will from my success. You say, when you fail, you have a choice to remain stuck where you are and wallow in pity, or you learn the lesson from it, you pick yourself up, you dust yourself off, and you ask God for forgiveness, and then you move forward. And that is when Simon Peter became useful to God even more. And that is when you will become useful to God in spite of your failure, but also because of your failure. And that is the lesson we learn from Simon Peter's life. He was humbled in a way that actually made him more effective. I mean, this guy was very confident about who he was. But that failure made him more effective and more useful in God's service. His failure catapulted him to change, and he wound up becoming one of the most effective spokesmen that the world has ever seen for God. So when you look back on your magnificent failures, when you've blown it, when you look at the things that really matter in your relationship with God and with others, instead, look at the lessons you can learn from that. Look at what God can teach you through that. Think about the maturity it's developing in you. I mean, few of us really want to go through the pain of failure, but let's decide that we're going to look at it positively and discover the lessons God wants us to learn. So everyone has a story of failure, and we learn more from failure than we do from success. And then the third lesson we learn from Simon Peter's life is that failure is never final. As long as you're not dead, God's not done in your life. God's not done trying to get your attention and trying to change you. And there is more to Peter's story than his denial of Jesus and his instant regret. Now, after Jesus died and had risen from the dead, we actually learn the rest of the story in an epilogue that was provided by the Gospel of John. Now, I want you to turn over to John chapter 21. And that's where we're going to see this. But as you're turning over there, let me just tell you this. After Jesus had died and risen from the dead, the Gospel of John records for us what happened. You see, Peter is still living in his grief. He's still wrestling with regret, and he's still dealing with shame. And he decided, you know what? I've got to get myself out of this routine. I've got to get myself out of this funk I'm in, this darkness. And so what did he decide to do? Well, he went back to what he already knew. He went back to fishing. He went back to his routine. He said, you know what, I got to go back to who I am. And so his other friends were like, hey, you're going fishing? We're in as well. Let's pack up the coolers. Let's get the nets ready. Let's go out. And they went out and they fished all night. And once again, the Bible says they didn't catch a single thing. But at least it was therapy. At least they could talk about it. At least they could process their grief together. And so as the sun was rising on a new day, they were going back to the shore. And there on the shore was a figure who called out to them like anyone does. You know, when someone comes in from fishing, what do you ask? You didn't ask, how was the weather, or why did you choose to wear that? You said, did you catch anything? And that's what the figure did. The figure said, did you catch anything? And they said, no. And then the figure on the shore said, well, put your nets down on the right side of the boat, and you should catch something there. And then all of a sudden it dawned on John, hey, I've heard that voice before. I've been through this scene before. That's Jesus on the shore. He's talking to us. And they realize he's risen from the grave. He's alive. And so the scripture records that Simon Peter didn't even take off his outer cloak, which means it must have been a little bit cool at night. He didn't take off his outer cloak. He just dove into the water and began swimming to shore. Now, that's the equivalent of having like a hoodie on and heavy sweatpants and boots. And so he's like swimming, and he didn't take anything off. He's just like, you know, I'm just going to go for it. All because he realized his colossal failure, and he wanted a chance to redeem himself and meet Jesus. And the Gospel of John records how his failure was not final. Pick up in verse 15. In John 21, verse 15, it says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" And he's talking about the fish, obviously, the great catch of fish. "Well, yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to them, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." We know it's no coincidence that Jesus asked Simon Peter the same question three times. He was trying to symbolically let him understand, you know what, your failure is not final. I am reinstating you right now. I am going to heal your memories. I'm going to erase your sins. And I'm going to give you a chance to say three times that you love me when you denied me three times. And that process of failure and learning the lesson from failure and then being restored by Peter, by Jesus, prepared Peter for what was ahead of him. And so about a month and a half later, after Jesus had risen back into heaven and he went to be at the right hand of the Father, the Bible records in Acts chapter 2 that Simon Peter stood up and he preached the sermon of his life. He actually told people in that crowd who had messed up, who had been the ones to crucify Jesus, who desperately needed a second chance. He told them about how they could receive a second chance. He told them, you know what? You crucified the Son of God, but there's good news. There's good news. You can change. You can accept Christ. You can ask for forgiveness, and God will give it to you. And the Bible says that 3,000 people accepted the message and received Christ's forgiveness and were baptized. And so that kickstarted the meteoric growth of the early church. All of us have a story of failure. All of us are united in that. And we learn more from that failure than we can learn in any success that we have. But the lesson that I want you to leave with today is that failure is not final. Your failure does not define you. Part of what Peter said on that day is what I want to share with you in just a moment as we prepare to close. But maybe today I'm talking to someone who thinks that you've lost out on the opportunity for a second chance. I want to tell you today it's not too late. It's not too late because of the character and the nature of God. You see, we learn from the scriptures that in the beginning God created us. He created us in his image. And so what I want to do is I want to walk you through something that is going to help you understand what God did for you. And so I want you to pay attention to the side screens as I lead you through this today. It's not too late to get a second chance because you and I were created in the image of God. We were created to know, love, and serve God. And the problem is, though, the moment we sin, we become enemies of God. And that creates this incredibly deep canyon between us and God. The Bible actually describes it as that we become enemies of God. Now imagine for a moment all the men, women, and children that have ever lived or ever will be born on the earth are lined up on the left side of that equation. And they have to get to the other side to save themselves from impending danger. If they don't, they'll be lost forever if they don't make it. And the only way they can make it is to jump. But you know, a canyon like that, even for Evel Knievel, is too far. Even it's too far for us. How many people from the human race can actually make that leap across the canyon? Well, none of us can. No one would make it, although some might think they would do better than others. Like some might go out further, but none of them would make it all the way. All would fall short of the mark. And you know, what I love about about using this idea is that Billy Graham and the late Mother Teresa, like, they described themselves as falling woefully short of God's standard. They said, there's no way we can actually be good enough to make it to God. And so what happens? All of us would fall short of the mark. All of us would fall to our death. And no matter how hard we try, by going to church, by keeping God's commandments, and not intentionally hurting other people, we still are going to fall short. And since we fall short, we have to suffer the penalty. And the Bible says the penalty for not being perfect, not keeping God's standard, is hell. The Bible talks about hell. Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else did. And you see, God has only one standard, and that standard is perfection. And when you realize it, you understand that we are all in the same boat. We're all destined for the same fate. Regardless of how good we are, none of us is good enough to get across that canyon on our own. We are all doomed. We're all going to go to hell if we have to make ourselves good enough to get to heaven. There must be another way, right? I mean, there must be some other way that God would not allow this to happen, right? Well, actually, there is another way. It's a way that God provided. You see, by his death on the cross, Jesus bridged the canyon for us. And he paid the penalty of hell and death and sin on our behalf, and now he's made a way for us. And now, all we have to do is respond, and when we do, we can actually walk across that canyon to God on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. We can now walk across safely, not based on our own merit, but on what God has done through Jesus. So today, if you want a second chance, if you want to receive forgiveness of sins, you need to know how you receive it. So there are three steps that I'm going to walk you through today that you can take. Number one is to believe. It's not just saying, well, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus existed. I believe there's a heaven and a hell, but you don't place your trust in that. You see, you have to place your trust and your faith in who God is and what Jesus has done for you. So it's like you transfer your trust and you believe. That's why John 3:16 is so important to understanding what the gospel is all about, that you believe in Jesus. You believe in your heart that he has risen from the dead. You believe that he can forgive you. And then the second step you take is to repent. You repent of your sins, which means you turn away from your sins. You say, God, I'm sorry for these sins, and now I need you to forgive me. You turn away from your sins, and you turn to God. And then the third step you take is to be baptized. The verse up on the screen today is the very same verse that Simon Peter used at the end of his sermon when he was asked, what should we do? What do we do if we need a second chance? He said, well, you already believe in Jesus. That's pretty obvious. You believe that he rose from the dead. Now you need to repent of your sins. You need to turn away, and then you need to be baptized. You need to receive his forgiveness. You need to go public. You need to say, I am in. And today, you're going to have an opportunity right now in this service to do this. Maybe you didn't come today prepared to do that. Maybe you got lunch plans afterwards. Let me tell you this. We are ready for you today. We have 88 degree water. We have plenty of towels. We have t-shirts and shorts. We have robes, whatever you want. If you're ready today to say, I am in, I believe, I want to confess to God. I'm not confessing to you, Pastor. I'm confessing to God. God, I'm sorry. I need to be forgiven. I need to have my life restored. You can do that today. And we're ready for you if you're ready to come. So let's pray together right now. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that the message of the gospel has been received and communicated, Lord, in spite of the weaknesses and shortfallings of the communicator. God, I pray that today someone understands just how dearly they're loved. And they would understand just how far you were willing to go to save us from an eternity separated from you. So, Lord, in this moment, we want to give this time to you. We want to acknowledge that we believe in you, that we've repented of our sins, Lord, that we want to say yes. And so, God, I pray that today, if there's anyone who's willing to come, anyone who's willing to step forward and say, yes, God, I'm in, that they would come forward today. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for for your son, Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.